All right, let's give our Lord our applause. In your Bibles, if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 22. And it says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. And after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. And night fell while he was there alone. Father, we come before you, thanking you for your word, thanking you that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you are with us. And Lord, you love us, and therefore you challenge us. You challenge us to step out in faith. It's so easy to get in our comfort zones and always play it safe, but God, you've called us for more. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we'll let your Spirit do its work. May everything that's said this morning honor you and glorify your name. We love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I have three kiddos, and some of you are like, you have a wife? I have a wife, and yes, I married up. I know that's what you're thinking. And a wise man always marries up, right? And I told a man that one time, and he got mad. I thought he was going to punch me. And I said, I'm giving you a compliment, man. A wise man always marries up. But, and as I'm reading this story, as I'm reading this story about Jesus and the disciples, it reminded me of a couple things as a dad. It reminded me of seeing my kids being at a pool, and I'm in the water, and the first time that you're trying to convince them to jump into the water, to jump into your arms, and they'll hesitate, they'll get on the edge, and they're just not quite sure. Like, there's dad, but there's the water, and I'm just not sure if I can trust this guy quite yet. But no, they know they can trust their father, and they're uncertain. But once they jump, what do they want to do? They want to do it again, and again, and again, and again. And then you're like, I wish I would not have taught them. Also makes me think of being on a cliff and, of course, water below, and you have some people around you jumping off the cliff into the water, and you look down, and 30, 40 feet doesn't sound all that tall until you get up there, and then it gets twice as high, right? And you're like, I don't know if I should do this or not. And there's one cliff my brothers and I jumped off one time, and we never had jumped that far. There were some other people already jumping it, and if you're wondering, would you jump off a cliff into a water if people were already jumping into it? Apparently so. And I remember I jumped, and it was about 60 feet, all right? And when you got about halfway, you went to another speed, and it and if you didn't land on your feet, you were in trouble. I broke my sandal. I hit so hard. And what did we do? We went again, is what we did. But I remember there was this one guy who was with us, and it scared me to death that he would not go until this girl finally started making fun of him. And so instead of jumping off, he walked off. And there's jagged rocks. And I'm like, oh, man, we're going to have to go to the hospital now. I'm going to have to explain this to his mom. He made it. I also think of my kids and teaching them how to learn how to ride a bike. They get on the bike. You remember your first time you rode your bike. Maybe the first time, what usually happens, you wreck into something, or you fall and you skin your knee, and you can remember that time of your father, your mother pushing you, and that uncertainty that you feel, and you can see it with your own kids, but when they get it, when they can start to ride without trying, they get the balance. You don't have to teach it anymore. They have this confidence in them. It's always a neat thing to see. The Sea of Galilee, to kind of give you a background here a little bit that we're going to need. The Sea of Galilee, as many of you probably already know, is actually a freshwater. It's not a sea at all. It's a large body of water. It's 13 miles long. It's about 8 miles wide at its widest, and it's the lowest freshwater body of water in the world. It's 680 feet below sea level, and storms quickly come without warning because you're so deep, and they can pounce right on top of you, and small boats often get caught and are often in immediate danger. Kind of give you some comparison. If you've ever been on Lake Erie, Northern Ohio, Lake Erie is about 100 times larger and similar in depth. I think Lake Erie at its deepest is 200 feet. The Sea of Galilee is about 140 or so. But what's interesting is that both of these lakes, because of their shallowness, that when a storm comes, and because of how wide they are and how big they are, you can almost think that you're on a sea because of the waves that you're having to deal with. In fact, when my father was in his early 20s, he went on a fishing trip up on Lake Erie, and they got caught in a storm. They barely made it to shore, and the boat behind them that they could see capsized, and one of the men died on that boat. It's something to be taken seriously. And so, in reading this story, I wanted to bring us four thoughts for you this morning. And here's the first one. Here's the first one, is that Jesus may insist when we resist. They didn't want to go. Now, not all of these men were fishermen, but some of these men here were professional fishermen. They grew up around it. They heard the tales from their grandfather, their fathers. It was their trade. They knew. So why did Jesus have to insist? I believe, one, it wasn't really the right time, that they felt more than likely that they might have to deal with some storms. But two, they wanted to be with Jesus. They had just seen Jesus feed 5,000 men. It's estimated that there was between 10 to 15,000 people there, when you include women and children. And they had just experienced, their bellies were full. They had seen Jesus do an awesome wonder in multiplying the loaves and the fishes. And they had just seen something awesome. In fact, when you read this story, you read it in John, you read it in Mark. I think it's in John, it says that the people wanted to make Jesus king. Man, they saw, if you multiply bread, you imagine? You say, it's just bread. Just pray, but what if you haven't eaten a couple days and Jesus came in and he started multiplying Olive Garden's bread? You'd be like, let's make him king right now. And that's what they were doing. And Jesus slipped through the crowd and he got out of there. And so he insisted that they go while he sent the crowd away. And so here are these men. What should have been a short trip turned into a 9-hour trip. It was dark, they were wet, they were tired, and they were afraid. Notice something here with me. In verse 23, notice what Jesus is doing. It sounds a little odd. The hero of the disciples, they are going to be struggling. They're going to be wondering where Jesus is, where God is, and what's going on. But notice verse 23. And after sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. And what we see here is a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ is doing for us today. You see, Hebrews 7:25 says, talking about Jesus, he lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. He is interceding for us. He is praying for us. And maybe in your life right now, you're not sure what to even pray. Scripture says the Holy Spirit has been given to you and I to help us know how to pray. And Jesus is sitting next to the right hand of God the Father, and he's watching. He knows what we're going through. He knows that we need to know that we are not alone. And you're not alone today. And today in your life, either a storm is coming or one has just passed. And part of life is dealing with storms. Sometimes the Lord sends storms our way to test our faith. Sometimes the Lord sends storms our way to get us out of our comfort zone. And sometimes he sends that trial to get our attention. But always the purpose is to make our faith stronger. They teach us lessons that we would never learn any other way. And despite what storm may come, Jesus is there. And sometimes where Jesus may insist, we can resist. Why though? Why should we resist what he's insisting? And what should we do? What should we do? And I think of one of my favorite passages, really the whole chapter is my favorite, is Proverbs 3. But many of you know this verse, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. But notice this, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Some of the versions say that he will make your paths straight. He will make it clear. He will make it evident. And you might go, I don't really like this option right here. I was talking with a man this week. He had one option. I'm like, man, I'm sorry you hate that option, but, and he knew this first, and I reminded him of it. He said, you're right. You're right. The Lord's made this clear. What you think may not be what you want, it may be what the Lord wants. He makes our paths straight. I love that. Here's the other thing I want you to know this morning, is that the I am is with us. Notice with me verse 24. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land. They believed that they were about 3 miles in approximately. With a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. Let's face it, 3 o'clock in the morning. There's nothing good about 3 o'clock in the morning. I mean, when your kiddo wakes up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you think, oh man. You hear something 3 o'clock in the morning, you're like, oh, honey, go check that out. There's nothing good about 3 o'clock in the morning. I haven't done that yet, by the way, I'm just saying. Let's read on. So it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and they see Jesus walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost! But Jesus spoke to them at once, don't be afraid. And he said, take courage, I am here. In Exodus 3, God replied to Moses when he spoke to him. And he said to the burning bush, who should I say has sent me? And God said to the burning bush, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. The I am has sent me. The I am speaks of a God who is self-sufficient, who is self-existent, who is all-encompassing and without limitations. The one being in the universe who is not dependent on something else for his existence. And so Jesus comes walking by. And they thought it was a ghost. You would think it's a ghost too. There was kind of a, I don't know what you want to call it, something they would hear, kind of a tall tale or a legend that before you died on the sea, that you would see a ghost. And so imagine you're in their place, you're in their sandals, right? And you're rowing for 9 hours. You ever been on a rowboat? I mean, it's torture. 10 minutes of you, you're like, I'm done. 9 hours, 9 hours. They got the sails. I'm sure they got their paddles out. I don't know what they have, but they are wore plumb out. They have no more energy, and they think we are going to die. And they see someone walking on the water, and their mind goes back to that tale probably their grandfather had told them, and they're frightened because they have seen a ghost. But another passage of Scripture, which is in Mark, says Jesus intended to go by them. Now, he did not intend to wave at them and say, see y'all later. That's not what his intent was. His intent was to go by them to let them know that he was there, to show his glory, to show that they were not alone, to show that they had not been forgotten about. And so we see that the I am went by. You know, it wasn't that they wouldn't see him, but so that he could see him and show that he is faithful. And for the faithful believer, God always intends to get the glory and to show his glory in the storms of life. And some of you right now, you're going through some health situations. Some of you right now are still grieving from losing someone that you love so deeply. Some of you are going through some situations that aren't fair. Some of it's job related, some of it's family related, and you're in the middle of a storm and you wonder where Jesus is at. I want you to know he's interceding for you. Trust in him. Put your faith and your trust in him. He will make your path straight. Acknowledge him in the midst of the storm. Acknowledge him, and he and those who are faithful, God intends to show his glory. Let me ask you this. What would you do in your life if you knew that Jesus was with you and he had called you to do it? What would you do? What would you do? I'm reminded of a story of a blind girl who was caught in a fire on the sixth floor of her building. She could make her way to a window, but she couldn't see anything, and she felt the heat. She smelled the smoke of the fire. She heard the fireman yell, "Jump! Jump!" But she was too scared to jump. "I can't see." The fireman said, "If you don't jump, you're going to die. Take the risk and jump." And it's bad enough to jump from six stories high, but let alone jump. Jump when you can't see. But in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of all that was going on, she heard another voice. And the voice said, "Darling, darling, I've got you. I've got you. Jump." She smiled and said, "Okay, Daddy, I'll jump." And Jesus Christ is inviting us to jump. He knows we're nervous. Just jump. He knows you're scared, but just jump. Remember, we're talking about our daddy. We're talking about our Abba Father. We're talking about somebody you know. You've seen what he can do. And because Jesus is with you, I'm telling you, for those who trust in him, he will give you an opportunity to step out. You have to decide if you're going to have the faith to do so. Notice with me verse 28. So they see Jesus. Jesus comes and says, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." The all-sufficient one, the sovereign one, the God who is omnipotent, who is omniscient, "I am here." And Peter, this is what Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." And he says, "Yes, come." What Jesus said. So Peter went over to the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. Man, could you imagine? Could you imagine seeing and being in the boat in the midst of chaos and the wind and the rain that's pelting your face, and you see Jesus walking on the water? And Peter, he saw an opportunity. He saw an opportunity. Jesus didn't ask him to get out of the boat. Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, if this is you, this is your will for what's going on right here, let me come out there with you. I want to walk with you." Jesus says, "Come on over. Come on over." You know, maybe by nature, maybe you are more of a safety seeker than a risk taker. And that's good. That's good. But God calls us on occasion to step out of our comfort zone and take a calculated risk of faith. And maybe this morning God is asking you to take a risk. Now, it may surprise you, but God does want you to take certain risks in life. In fact, not only does he want it, there's times he demands it. In Scripture, we read of three men who received talents, which would have been money of that day. And two of the men did what they were called to do, and they went and they invested the money that was given to them, and they multiplied it. And to them, he said, "Good job to my well and good and faithful servant." But there was another person who was given one talent, and they did nothing with theirs. They hid it out of fear. And Jesus said that the master came back and called him a wicked and lazy servant for not taking the risk with it. Lazy, we can understand. Wicked, there's some strong words. But God has entrusted us with so much and has given us so much, we simply can't sit on it. He expects us to have faith. You see, faith is acting like God is telling the truth. Faith, amen? Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. And Zig Ziglar once said that it's risky for a plane to take off. But that is what planes are meant to do. It's even riskier for the plane to sit on the ground and rust. It's risky for us Christians to step out of our comfort zones and attempt great things for the Lord. But that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. It's not always comfortable trying a new outreach. It's not always comfortable sharing the gospel with people around us. It's not always comfortable inviting someone to come to church because you know it's going to make you stick out. But that's what he's called us to do. That's what he's called us to do. It just thrilled my heart seeing so many different people involved in the different ministries that we have here. And one that is fairly new to our church is a laundromat outreach. It's been neat to see people come back from being invited to that and coming to our church. We've even had one person who joined our church through that in the last couple months. And what is so neat is seeing people who have never been part of that ministry, that outreach, and they go and they're like, I was nervous, I wasn't sure what to expect, and I'm so glad I did, the blessing that I got out of it. What is it with outreach? We're like sometimes like the little kid on the edge of a pool, and we're like, I don't know if I need to jump, but once you do it and you experience, woo, let's do it again. And you're ready for some more. For some of you, God, through the Holy Spirit, is pushing you. He's pushing you for more. And maybe you're just comfortable where you're at. And God's saying, get up! Step out! I have something more for you. I have something more. Sometimes it's because we fear failure. You know, in reading this story, I've asked myself, what would I do? I mean, there's the disciples there, and Peter's the only one who says, that sees the opportunity and goes, Jesus, if that's you, I want some of that. I want to do that. And so he does. But the rest of them stayed in the boat. I mean, they had been arguing over who was going to be basically in line, in order of the greatest in the kingdom, what positions they were going to have before this. And now there's only one of them stepping out of the boat, and the other 11 are together. They're not arguing anymore. I know what they're saying. Peter's crazy, man. Peter's crazy. I would say, Peter, don't do it, but Jesus is right there. They stayed there. I found that two main reasons, and they're similar in their reasons, but why people fail to take steps of faith in their life. One, it's simply they're fearful. The winds were blowing, the waves were no doubt crashing, and they thought Jesus was a ghost, and the waves, maybe in their minds, were just too big. We can't get out there. What if we sink to the bottom? And that really was the next part. I think their greatest fear was that they would fail. They thought they might sink, that they might get lost in the water, that they might lose their lives. But I'd like to say this, I would rather be a failing walking on the water with Jesus than never to have walked on water at all. Many of you might be afraid to take a risk in your life because you're afraid to fail. But the good news is that in life, the good that we can experience in Christ, the faith that we want to have in Christ, is to those who are willing to act like God is telling the truth and to step out of the boat. Out on the limb is where the fruit is. So what are some of the risks God is calling you to do? Is he asking you to risk possible embarrassment, of talking to that neighbor or coworker? Is he asking you to risk rejection by telling your boyfriend or girlfriend that you are going to be faithful to God above all else until marriage? Is he calling you to be a part-time, part of some form of ministry within the church? Or maybe it's one that you see a need for. And you're looking around saying, oh, I wonder who's going to step up and do that. And God's saying, you, I'm calling you to do it. He's calling you to give and commit your life to Jesus Christ today. Maybe you know that you need to make that step of obedience in baptism. Maybe you need to make that step of obedience in becoming a member here. We're going to have a new membership class coming up in November 12th. You can sign up right over there. So there's a plug there for you. But maybe you need to make the decision saying, you know what, I'm done playing games. I'm stepping out of the boat. I'm going hand in hand with Jesus, and I'm going to follow Him regardless. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Christianity isn't about being a little bit of a Christian on Sunday and then living how you want throughout the rest of the week. No, God wants all of you. He wants you to step out on faith and to follow Him. If you want to experience the joy of the Lord, you want to experience growing in faith, you must step out. Just as we work out our muscles, a faith that's not worked out eventually becomes weak. And Peter took a calculated risk. God doesn't want us to take unnecessary risk, but steps of faith that are based on wisdom and understanding. It is wise to seek counsel. Amen? Now, I want you to notice a couple of things that Peter did here and reemphasize. First, Peter sought the will of Christ first. He simply asked him, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out there with you. He didn't just jump out of the boat on his own. No, he asked permission first. He sought what the Lord wanted. Whenever you take a risk, the first thing you should do is ask what He wants. He made a calculated step of faith because he wanted to experience what it was like on the water with Jesus. Now, the second thing that Peter did was that he didn't go out there alone. He said to Jesus, tell me to come to you. He wanted to make sure Jesus was going to be with him. You know, risks are always, they're always easier to make when you have someone with you. It somehow helps us to know that we are not alone. And so my challenge to you is do not miss your opportunity to do something for Jesus, to do something for Him. And part of the letter that was sent out this week to our members, so part of this may sound a little familiar, but I believe in all my heart that the best days for Southside are ahead of us. And as we focus on what's ahead, my prayer is that we'll be willing to honor the past while looking to the future. And while God's word doesn't change, people do change. Cities change, businesses change, churches change. Change never stops for anyone. And life change is certain, but growth is optional. And as a church, we must remember that our culture is not our enemy, is an opportunity to connect and share Jesus. This is something that you learn in Missions 101 in Bible college. I'll give you an example. One of the great missionaries of our time, the Apostle Paul type missionary, was Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor in the mid-1800s, was the first missionary we know of that had a desire to go to China. And he did something that no other missionaries had ever done, to our knowledge. I'm sure they have, if they had read God's word and saw what Paul wrote about connecting with people. But Hudson Taylor went to China. Hudson Taylor wore the Chinese garb. Hudson Taylor grew his hair out like the Chinese. He looked like a white Chinese man. He wanted to meet the culture where it was. It's missions 101, church planting 101, basic, and we see this with Paul. We get this from Paul. We get this from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:22, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to win some. And so despite all that, he was considered a trailblazer. And he was criticized by many Christians for doing what he did. But in the end, he reached the Chinese. He reached them. I have a chart I want to show you, a couple things. Some of this you've seen before. But some of this, I believe, needs to be seen. And this is a percentage of membership-wise, those who are considered active in our church, of a breakdown of the ages, minus the kids. I don't have the kids on here. But you'll see is 21 to 30, it's at 8% is where it's at. 31 to 40 in that age range is 6%. 41 to 50 is at 16. 51 to 60 is at 15. 61 to 70 is approximately about 17, 18 in that range. And 71 plus is 21, 22. And is our age range currently. I want to show you the next slide, and we may come back to this one. I wanted to, you see the big picture here of gifts by age percentage-wise. And I want you to notice the average gift per unit is what we would call that. Our 30 to 39, where you're starting to get married, you're starting to have kids, you're settling down. And as you see, as you get a little older and more experienced, of course, people, you know, have a little more better income. And then people start to retire, and you can see it start to go down. And the similarity between, and they're pretty close, between the 30, 39, and the 70 plus in that range. And it gives also the percentage of those who have been coming. I believe I have one more slide. I'm not sure if the next one. Back up a little bit for me, if you would. Go to the first one. And I bring this up for this reason, is that part of our Vision Sunday we had this summer, in talking about that once again, is why we're looking to do what we're looking to do with our two services. That our goal is to have a first service that is traditional, that meets that need that of what people enjoy and how they worship. And not, there's no church that can be all things to all people. That is impossible. But the main purpose of having the two services is to broaden our net. To have services that people enjoy that speaks to their heart. Music speaks to the soul. It's part of our worship. You know, really the message of our church doesn't start when I open the Bible up here. It starts from the first song. It starts from the first prayer of when we meet. And I'm very thankful for all the different ages that we have in our church. All of them are important to God. As a pastor, it's my job to minister to all ages and for us to, as a church, minister one to another. But this should be concerning. This should be concerning. I'm 38. I'm in that 31 to 48 range. You can see the line. And I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer. And I'm not trying, and I have some good news for you. I'll share in a moment. I'm not, but just looking at the facts of what we have in the cycle of life, in 5 years, the 71 plus, I hope you all live to be 100, amen? I hope so. But the cycle of life and what things tell us, we'll lose half of that in about five years. And not trying to, you know, trying to bring down the house here, so to speak. But what's the answer? The answer is always, how can we connect to the culture and reach those for Jesus? How can we reach our children? How can we make sure we're connecting with our grandchildren? Some of your grandchildren are not in church. Maybe for different reasons. And one day I believe my grandkids will be running around here. And I want to make sure that we are reaching and meeting our culture where it's at. That doesn't mean that we get away from the Word of God and that we don't stick to the Word of God. By all means, we are to follow the Lord. We are to follow Him. We are to follow Him. But in looking in this, what's the solution? And what I've presented to the church, I believe, is a solution for us moving forward of having two services to reach different people. We have different tastes. We have different likes. And that's okay. That's okay. But there's more than one way to skin a cat, as they say. And God has called us to reach. He's called us to go. This year so far, and praise the Lord, we have baptized 22 people. Amen? You can give applause to that. Through June 4th to October 8th, our average attendance was 376. All of 2016, it was 325. Praise the Lord. We are doing it together. But we're not done. We're not done. We've had our small groups. We had 100 plus people sign up for our small groups. And it's been wonderful. It's been wonderful. I believe there's more we can even do with our small groups and helping people connect. Some have asked, well, if we have two different style of services, will that cause me from not getting to know someone else? And, well, if you're not in small groups or in Sunday school, then yes. Yes, but think about it. How many of you on this side of the room right now know this side of the room, or vice versa? See, the service doesn't matter in that sense. We come to service to hear and feed off the Word of God. It's not really necessarily a fellowship time. We need fellowship. Man, we got to have fellowship. That's what small groups and that's what your Sunday school classes are for. And one thing I love about small groups, and especially teaching them, is rubbing shoulders and just seeing the heart of different ages in our church and seeing them being in the same room and seeing some of the words of wisdom from some of our older members with some younger members. And I enjoy that. And that's part of what we're doing and having those steps and connecting people in our church. It's about connecting people. It's just not about us just getting together and hear, sing some songs and just hear the word preach. And that's part of the puzzle. But it's about fellowship and doing life with one another. So we have some good news. But we see some of this in our church concerning that we're not reaching the 20 to 40 age range. And one of the things that we've seen in just from last year to this year is a decrease in our Awanda attendance from our kids. And we have some great Awanda leaders. Teresa is great. Brad is great. But when you get into children's ministry, with that is that one ministry always affects another ministry. So if we are not reaching the 20 to 40 age range like we should, that ends up affecting the children's ministry over here. And so I'm thankful for the staff. I'm thankful for them. But with that said, we got to do more as a church. We got to say, what can we do to reach people for Jesus Christ? And I'm here to tell you, I will do what I need to do short of sin and going against the Word of God unapologetically until the day I die to reach people for Jesus Christ. And I realize we have different likes and we can easily confuse our preferences with convictions. And that does happen in churches. But ask yourself, what's the solution? And I believe going forward, as we had talked on that Vision Sunday of going forward with small groups, going forward and in our church and going with two services, going forward, and Lord willing, here soon, sometime this year, beginning next year, we'll have new signage at our church so people can find where to go. You ever wonder why people sometimes maybe don't come try to find your Sunday school class? Because it's hard to find. We have some maps online now. We have some maps over here. We're going to have some different signage to make it much easier for people to find where to go. That is important. Some of you who have been here for years, you know where to go. But when you come in with fresh eyes and you look around and you realize, and I still have the fresh eyes. I've been here 6 months. And coming in, I'm like, holy cow. I mean, one day I just went back in the back. I was like, I just need to walk around this place for a while to get a handle on what in the world's here. It's overwhelming when you're new. We need those signage. And we have some great, man, I tell you, we have a great greeting team. I've heard so many people brag on you guys about how friendly the church is. Amen, amen. I'm so glad to hear that. But what happens is that if you get someone who is a greeter and they get busy talking to somebody, people easily can slip through. And so you got to have signage to show people where to go, always as a backup for us. And so, you know, And I've heard this concern. Some older members have voiced concerns about whether or not there will be a service for them. I want to affirm that the first service will be a more of a traditional service for them. And all these sayings are a piece of the puzzle to help us move forward. Coming up. Some have asked, how are we going to pay for some of the improvements we're looking at? My answer is this: together we can. Not separately, not divided. Satan wants division. That's what he wants. God wants us through his Spirit to have unity. On November 5th, I'm going to be asking the church to step out in faith. We'll be taking a special offering that day called a Fresh Vision Offering. This is a $125,000 project that we'll be taking a special offering for. And on that day, on that same day, separate from that, we're going to be giving out commitment cards, asking you to give a certain amount each month towards a Fresh Vision. And here's the idea. And you have different options that you'll have on there. But if we had 100 people give $100 for 12 months, that's $120,000. Together, we can. We can do it. And I realize that might be a sacrifice for many, including myself, but just as a farmer is not afraid to buy seed for his field so he can enjoy the harvest, neither should we. On October 22nd, after Awana at 7:30, down here in the rooms F10 and 12, I'll host a Q&A for those who have questions concerning stage 1 and 2 of the improvements. We'll have a picture that night to show you what some of the things will look like, and I hope that you'll take time to attend. But folks, it's time to move forward. It's time to get out of our comfort zone. It's time to stop making excuses. It's time for solutions. It's time to come together in unity. It's time for a fresh vision. And I can't promise what the future holds, but I can promise you I'm going to step out of the boat onto the sea of uncertainty. And for there is where Jesus walks and is calling our name, asking us to trust him. You see, vision is not the ability to foretell the future. It's the ability to see an opportunity in the current circumstance and jump on it. And we have a great opportunity to impact our community for Jesus Christ. Walk with me. Let's go together. If not us, then who? If not now, then when? It's time to move forward. And I pray that you will take time tonight to come to our business meeting if you're a member. We have an important vote on some of our bylaws that I believe will address some of the bureaucracy that has held down our church from moving forward in some areas. It's time to move forward. Listen, Scripture gives the responsibility, and one day I will stand before God Almighty and give an account for how I've pastored this church, how I've pastored previous churches. But if a pastor is going to have the responsibility, he needs to have the authority. And Scripture speaks on this. And he's called us to move forward. And I believe that is one of our issues. And so in moving on, we leave the boat. What should we do next? The same thing Peter did. Notice with me verse 30. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back in the boat, the wind stopped and the disciples worshiped him. Let's stop right there. Man, how often do we have just a little faith? We make our God little sometimes, don't we? When in fact we have a great and powerful God. He took his eyes off Jesus is what happened. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. We must keep our eyes on the mission. We must. If not, we veer off course. And just as Peter, he started to sink. I wonder as Peter, as he's standing there with Jesus, he can't believe he's walking in the water. "I'm walking on the water. This is amazing." And maybe he got hit with a wave about right then. Maybe there's a loud thunder and maybe a lot of lightning. And he looked around and he saw the men in the boat and they were comfortable and they were good. And he wondered, "What did I just do?" And he began to sink. How many times have we stepped out for the Lord and we look back and we think, "Oh, I should have stayed. But that's not where Jesus is. That's not where he's at. Today, maybe you have a boat. You have a boat, and you've been looking back at it. And in that boat involves little risk. It involves not stepping out for Jesus Christ. It involves going back to where you're not out of your comfort zone. I have a recommendation for you this morning. Burn the boat. In the year, maybe you've heard this before, 1519, Cortez and his Spanish army landed on the coast of Mexico. His men, hungry and tired, murmured about how they would like to be in the ships headed back to Spain. So Cortez heard this, and without delay, he had the men burn the ships, leaving them only one option: to fulfill their mission. Is there any boats in your life that need to be burned? Burn the boat of unfaithfulness to the things of God. Burn the spirit of disobedience, maybe that's in your life. Burn the stress and give it to God. Burn whatever is keeping you from walking with the Lord. And you may feel right now that you're over your head, just like Peter. But what did Peter do? Lord, save me. Because here's the good news. Is what is ever over our heads is still underneath his feet. And notice the result. They climbed back in the boat when the wind stopped. The disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. And after they had crossed the lake, they landed in Gennesaret. You'll see, and your strength will be strengthened. He really is my Father. He really does love me. He really does work out all things for the good of those who love God. Let's step out together. Let's be in unity, because there's too much at stake not to. Let's pray. Father, I love you.